Thank you, Doug, for giving us that reading from God's Word there from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Thank you, David, for your very good prayer. And thank you, Max, for leading us in song this evening. I appreciate that song that Max just led us in, that song titled, I Know My Redeemer Lives. And what an uplifting hymn that is, right? You see, the hymn, I Know My Redeemer Lives, reminds us of the fact that our Redeemer, that is Jesus the Christ, has been risen from the dead, and that He lives forevermore. I don't know about you, but I find that to be encouraging, uplifting. And I take confidence in singing that song, of being reminded of the fact that our Redeemer lives. So with that hymn pressed upon our minds this afternoon, let's go to God's all-inspired Word. And let's take a look at some passages pertaining to the fact that our Redeemer lives. And I begin by suggesting to us that the Scriptures inform us of the fact that our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ has been risen from the dead in the Gospel accounts. We learn about the occasion of Jesus being risen from the dead throughout the Gospel accounts that's recorded for us in the Scripture. And there in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 6, we learn about Mary Magdalene and the other Mary going to the tomb of Jesus on the first day of the week. And we learn that when they came to the tomb, they realized something. Jesus wasn't there. And that's where we're going to pick up here in verse number 6 of Matthew 28. When the women came to the tomb and an angel answered them in verse 5 and said, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." But watch verse 6. The angel said to them, "He is not here, for He is risen. As He said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead, and indeed He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see Him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring His disciples word. You see, Jesus, He spoke of His resurrection, didn't He? And here the angel, when the ladies came to His tomb and realized that He wasn't here, reminded them of that fact. He reminded them of the fact that Jesus, He said that He was going to rise from the dead. And we see that there in verse number 6, when they were told that He wasn't here. He is risen, as He said. Indeed, the Lord is risen. We go on to see this in Mark chapter 16 and verse 6. And we also see this in Luke's account there in Luke chapter 24 and verse 34. As good Bible students, we understand the context there in Luke 24 of Jesus appearing to two of His disciples on the road to Emmaus, right? And I want you to notice that as He appeared to them, that they went on to inform the fact that the Lord is risen indeed, as we see there in Luke chapter 24 and in verse 34. And again, we need to be mindful of the fact that our Lord is risen indeed. Luke, in reference to our Redeemer Jesus the Christ, records there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3 that He, that being Jesus, our Redeemer, also presented Himself alive after His sufferings by many infallible proofs. You want to know what that word infallible means? That word infallible means undeniable. And we learn here in Luke, that where Luke informs here in Acts chapter 1 of the fact that Jesus, He presented Himself alive after He was crucified. Alive to His apostles. And He presented Himself alive after His sufferings by many infallible proofs. Now I want you to think about some of those undeniable proofs that Jesus would have presented to His apostles. Naturally, what comes to mind? the print in the nail of the nails? That certainly comes to mind, right? And going back there to John chapter 20 and John's gospel account, we learn about Jesus presenting himself alive to his apostles. And the first time that he presented himself alive to his apostles, it was just the 11 minus Thomas. Thomas wasn't there the first time. And do you remember Thomas's response to the other apostles when they said that the Lord had been with them, that presented himself to them? What did Thomas say? Did he believe it? He didn't believe it, did he? He said, unless I see the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails, I will not believe. Guess what happened a few days later? Jesus presented himself to his apostles again, this time Thomas being present. Guess what he said to Thomas? See the print of my the nails in my hands? Go ahead, put your finger in there. What did Thomas say? My Lord and my God. Thomas believed, didn't he? Thomas believed. And it was by Jesus presenting himself alive, by those infallible proofs, by those undeniable proofs, that we can have confidence that our Redeemer lives. We also learn in the book of Acts where Peter spoke concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And he first spoke of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, there on the day of Pentecost. As we see there in Acts chapter 2. Follow me, if you will, in your Bibles there to Acts chapter 2. And here in Acts chapter 2, beginning here in verse 22, Peter, preaching Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost, said, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by the lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." Now watch verse 24. "Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, for I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence.'" Verse 29. "Men and brethren," Peter said, "let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up," now watch this, "raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." Simply put, Peter preached Jesus Christ and his resurrection on the day of Pentecost. He affirmed the fact that our Redeemer, Jesus the Christ, has been raised up from the dead by God Almighty. But not only did he inform the Jews of the fact that Jesus Christ had been raised up from the dead, but he also informed the Gentiles of the fact that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. Turn over with me, if you will, in your Bibles there to Acts chapter 10. And here in Acts chapter 10, beginning here in verse number 40. Again, as good Bible students, in the context here, we recognize that Peter is preaching to Cornelius and his household, who, by the way, are Gentiles. And here in Acts chapter 10 and verse 40, while Peter was preaching Jesus Christ to Cornelius and his household, he informed them in verse 40 that him, that being Jesus the Christ, God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us, that is the apostles. We talked about that earlier, how Jesus presented himself alive to his apostles. That would have included Peter. And not only did he present himself alive to them, Peter informed of the fact that he also ate and drank with them. When? Not only when he was alive on this earth, before he was crucified, but also after he was resurrected from the dead. As we see here in the latter part of verse 41, when he said, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. Again, we can have confidence in the fact that our Redeemer lives. Because of the proof that is written for us in God's all-inspired word, by the witness of his apostles, and by their testimony. And Peter not only proclaimed that testimony of his witness of Jesus being raised from the dead to the Jews, but he also proclaimed it to the Gentiles. And it's important to note, as we go on to see there in Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, that with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, our Redeemer. And we see that there in Acts chapter 4 and verse 43. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. With great power, the apostles gave witness about the resurrection of Jesus. You see, obviously, it was important for them to establish the fact that Jesus Christ had been risen from the dead, wasn't it? That was important. And there wasn't everybody in the first century believing that, was there? We're going to talk more about that in a moment. But it was important for them to establish the fact that Jesus Christ has been risen from the dead. And the apostles, they did so with great power. That would imply the fact that they would have boldly preached as they gave witness that the Lord Jesus has been risen from the dead. And again, we can take confidence in the fact that our Redeemer lives. We can take confidence in the fact that Jesus the Christ has risen from the dead because of the boldness and of the testimony of the witnesses of the apostles in which he would have appeared to. We also learn from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 and verse 9, the fact that Christ our Redeemer, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. I want you to really take a moment to think about what Paul's saying here. Paul is simply telling us there in Romans chapter 6 and verse 9 the fact that Jesus Christ lived. He died. He was buried. But he risen again. He risen from the dead. And it is because of that that he will die no more. Think about that. He lived. He died. But he's risen again. And he's risen from the dead. He's risen to die no more. That's exactly what Paul's telling us here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 9. When he talks about the fact that our Redeemer has been raised from the dead and dies no more. He never will die again. He lives forevermore. And when I think about that, I can't help but to think about the words of our Redeemer himself, found there recorded in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. Turn your Bibles there for a moment. Notice these words of Jesus. There Jesus himself said, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Did you catch that? Jesus said, I'm he. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I tell you, if you can't take confidence in that, what can you take confidence in in regarding to the fact that I know my Redeemer lives. And that's how we can confidently know that our Redeemer lives, because He Himself has told us that I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Again, we see throughout the pages of God's Word the fact that our Redeemer lives. We see throughout the pages of God's Word the fact that our Redeemer is risen from the dead, and that He is at the right hand of God the Father. We learn about that, for example, there in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 34. We also can learn this in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. And we recognize that not only does our Redeemer live, but also of the fact that He is at the right hand of God, which signifies not only the fact that He lives, but also the fact that He is invested with power, dignity, and authority. Think about that. Jesus Himself even informed us of that fact, didn't He? There in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Remember, as He commissioned His apostles there, what He said? All authority has been given to me, where? In heaven and on earth. Remember that, brethren. Our Redeemer lives. He is alive forevermore. He is at the right hand of God. And He is the one who is invested with power, dignity, and all authority. But we also learn of the fact that Paul informed that Christ, our Redeemer, became the first to rise from the dead. Remember that? There in Acts chapter 26 and in verse 23. As the Apostle Paul was given his defense before King Agrippa, he informed him of the fact that Jesus became the first to rise from the dead. But we also learn there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, the fact that Jesus became the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, there to 1 Corinthians 15. I want to take some time to notice these words of the Apostle Paul in regard to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we mentioned earlier, there were some in the first century who denied the resurrection. There were some in the first century who did not believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Paul is addressing that here in 1 Corinthians 15. He was addressing some of those in the first century who were denying the resurrection. And I want you to notice here in 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 12, where Paul says, "Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Verse 13, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty." That's serious, isn't it? Paul was making it clear, well, if Christ isn't risen from the dead, then our faith is useless. Our faith is in vain. It's empty. The same with our preaching. He goes on to say, dropping down there in verse 15, "Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up. In fact, the dead do not rise." Paul's right. If according to them, if there is no resurrection, then that testimony in which that they were preaching about them witnessing the resurrection of Christ, that would make them false witnesses, right? But we know that's not the case, don't we? Picking up there in verse 16, Paul said, "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." Simply put, if Christ is not risen, we have no hope. But I want you to notice verse 20. Paul said, "But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. We can take confidence in the fact that Christ is risen from the dead and that he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And you want to know something? You want to know something else that tells us? That tells us that there's going to be more. There's going to be more that's going to rise from the dead. It's going to be risen from the dead to live forevermore. Christ was the first. Christ was the first to rise from the dead to never die again. He was the first fruits. But there's going to be more, Paul tells us. In verse 23, when he said, each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. That tells us where we want to be when the Lord returns, doesn't it? We want to be in Christ. Because if we are in Christ at his coming, we too will rise from the dead to never die again, to always live forevermore. And all who perish and die in Christ Jesus will, at his coming, arise from the dead to live forevermore. We also learn there in 1 Corinthians 15, going back to the scripture reading that Doug so ably gave to us a few moments ago there from verses 3 through 8, the fact that Paul declared to those Corinthians that Christ, our Redeemer, died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day, and he was seen by many. Let's pick back up there in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's read verses 3 through 8 again. There again, Paul says, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. When was that? The third day, according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, Paul says, as by one born out of due time. Something that really stuck out to me in this reading here of 1 Corinthians 15 is the fact that not only that did he appear to his apostles, but we see that he, in verse 6, that he also was seen and appeared by over 500 brethren at once. And Paul goes on to tell them, whom the greater part remain to the present. Most of those that he appeared to were still alive at the time that Paul wrote this. Think about that. You see, those that were denying the resurrection, they had plenty at that time who could testify, hey, it's true. I saw him with my own eyes. It's true. And we need to be mindful of the fact that Christ, our Redeemer, died for our sins. He was buried, but he didn't stay buried. He rose again the third day, and he lives forevermore. And it is because of that that our Redeemer has abolished death. Notice what Paul says about this here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 10. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 10, Paul talking about how he's not ashamed of the gospel, beginning there in verse 8, says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Now watch verse 10. He says, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Did you catch that? Paul made it clear that our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, has abolished death. Simply put, that is, he has made it so certain by his resurrection from the dead that death will be abolished, that it may be spoken of as all being already done. Death abolished. Who did that? Jesus Christ. How? Because God raised him from the dead. And it is because of that, my beloved brethren, because of the abundant mercy of God the Father, that he has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter informs us of this fact there in 1 Peter chapter 1. And there in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning there in verse number 3, Peter writes, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Simply put, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the foundation of our hope. That is what gives you and I hope, brethren, of eternal life. The fact that our Redeemer lives. The fact that he lived and lived a life on this earth without sin. He died for our sins, was buried, and on the third day rose again to die no more, to live forevermore. And it is because of that that you and I can have that confidence, that expectation, that desire plus expectation of eternal life. Again, I know my Redeemer lives. Now I ask, do you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead? Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? If not, why not? Because your eternal salvation depends upon it. And if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the one true living God, if you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, why won't you confess your belief in Jesus Christ and be baptized for the remission of your sins this very hour? Why not put Christ on through baptism tonight while you have the opportunity to do so? And you too can have that hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Titus chapter 1 and in verse 2. And may we all always remember to keep on keeping on. Continue to remain faithful unto death. For as Jesus has promised in the latter part of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Maybe there's one here this evening who has already submitted their life in obedience to the Lord and his will, but you've strayed from that straight and narrow path that leads to life. You're encouraged to repent of your sins, confess them to God, and get back on that straight and narrow path that leads to life this very hour. And if you'd like to enlist this of the prayers of the saints here on your behalf, we'd be more than willing to pray with or for you. So if there would be one here this evening, we'd accept the Lord's gracious invitation. What your knee may be, won't you let that knee be made known now while we stand and sing the song and act as slave.